We've been in Colossians chapter 3 now for a few weeks, and we're going to kind of continue in the same vein as last week. What we've done is we have worked through verses 1 through 11, and taken our time and exposited that, gave it the sense and applied it to our lives. And what we're doing right now is we're examining a couple of vice lists of sin that we find here in Colossians chapter 3. One of them is found in verse 5, and one of them is found in verse 8. Right now we're honing in on verse 8, where God's word tells us to now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. What we've seen is, as men and women who have been born again, who have taken off the old self, have crucified the old sinful self, and have now put on the new self, which is being shaped and being conformed to the image of our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of this wonderful gospel transformation that's happening in our lives, we are to put off certain behaviors. One of them is what we've called sinful anger. And what we're doing is we're in the middle of, I was hoping it would just be 2 weeks, but it's going to spread out over to 3 weeks. There's so much to say. We're looking at this rock, if you will, of anger. If you walk down the street and you find a rock that looks particularly interesting, you pick it up, you examine it, and if you're Clark Schreiber, you put it in your pocket and then put it in your rock garden outside your house. Beautiful, beautiful rock garden at the Schreiber's home. So what we're doing is we're picking up this rock, if you will, this sinful anger rock, and we are examining it. And truthfully, what we're doing is we're coming up with a theology of anger. Last week we asked and answered three questions: what is anger, what is divine anger, and what is human righteous anger? If you recall, at the beginning of last week, we gave a bit of an academic definition of anger. That's because when it comes to anger, it's very difficult to define. So you have to be a little academic. To remind you of that definition, we said that anger is our whole person, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived wrongdoing. If you're here this week for the first time, or maybe you missed last week, you might be scratching your head saying, what did he just say? It is a mouthful. And I would invite you to go back and listen to last week's message. But anger is a whole person event. When I say whole person, it means that it includes our belief system. It involves our feelings. It involves our actions, what we do. It involves the desires of our heart. And it is our whole person actively responding. The Bible does not picture people who do anger. Or I'm sorry, it doesn't picture people who have anger. It pictures people that do anger. It's not a virus. It's not a syndrome. It's not a disorder. We do anger. It's an active response. So it's a whole person active response of a negative moral judgment. When we get angry, we are reacting in a judgmental way. Anger is a judgment call. Anger objects to something. It disapproves of something. It cries out, this is wrong, or what you did to me was wrong. It's a negative moral judgment against perceived wrongdoing. Anger gives rise when we perceive, when we detect that something is wrong. When you're angry, you perceive an action, an object, a situation, or a person to be wrong, and you respond accordingly. So that's anger as a definition. We also asked and answered the question, what is divine anger? We briefly looked at this, but we could say that this is God's perfect, His pure, and settled opposition against sin and evil. Using our definition, we could say that it is God's whole person active response of negative moral judgment against sin, against evil. That is divine anger. It is His holy hatred of everything that violates His character, that misses His will. And then finally, we asked and answered the question, what is human righteous anger? By default, what is sinful anger. And we gave out the three C's of anger, righteous anger, the three characteristics of righteous anger, all beginning with the letter C. The first one is that righteous anger always concerns sin. It always and is only stimulated by sin. God does not get angry at non-sin issues. This is where we learn to ask and answer the question, is God as angry about this event, or is God as angry that this person did this thing as I am? And if he's not, then neither should you be. So righteous anger always concerns sin. It also centers on God, or is God-centered. Righteous anger, if we're going to get angry in a way that honors the Lord, righteous anger focuses on God. It focuses on his kingdom. And when his kingdom is violated, his rights, when his rights are violated, his concerns. Righteous anger does not center on me and my kingdom and my rights and my self-centered concerns. It is God-centered. So righteous anger, it concerns sin. It centers on God. And thirdly, it coexists with godliness. It coexists with godliness. Righteous anger and godliness are partners that work together. They're not enemies who refuse to be seen together, right? In other words, righteous anger does not deviate from godliness. It does not deviate from the fruits of the Spirit, especially fruits like love and self-control. Righteous anger keeps its head without screaming, without raging, without flying off the handle. Nor does righteous anger spiral downward into a series of self-pitying events and despair. It doesn't ignore. It doesn't snub other. It doesn't give others the silent treatment. Righteous anger. There you have it. There's our review from last week. Now, let's just pause before we dive into this morning's questions regarding anger. Here we are. Why is Pastor Jeff spending 2 and now 3 weeks on anger? It's because we all struggle with it. We all struggle with it. I don't know about you, but having spent time in God's Word last Sunday discussing anger, the Spirit of God was able to bring to mind on several occasions when my anger started to rear its head. I immediately had to ask myself, is God upset about this? Am I getting angry at sin? And then if I did pass that test, I had to ask myself, okay, am I getting angry because God is offended, because God's kingdom and agenda is being transgressed against? Or am I getting angry and upset because my agenda is upset? My agenda has been disrupted. My pleasure has been attacked. I never got past that, by the way. Never got past that. And then again, that third C of godly anger, it's always accompanied by godliness. It's always accompanied by godliness. Now, why talk about anger on Father's Day? I can't think of a better subject. You know, I, as a dad of four young boys, there's nothing that I would love to rid myself more of than my unrighteous, self-serving anger towards them. In the heat of the moment, bedtime, dinner time, whenever they start infringing upon my patience, my rights, my pleasures, my comfort, my time. Dads, we need to work on our anger. Not only towards our kids, but maybe our wives. And kids, maybe I can talk to you for just a minute. We're all a child of somebody, right? Children, what better gift could we give our fathers than to examine maybe our anger towards them or what makes us angry at our dad? What better way to honor them than to bring our anger under the light and the microscope of God's Word to allow God in his glorious light to expose the sinful anger in our lives towards our dad, towards our mom. Wives, what better gift could you give your husband than to examine your anger towards him, your impatience? And let's just be reminded again, anger is just one word. That in that one word is all of our other lesser words that we think of as not being angry, but are actually our code words for anger, like I'm upset, or I'm bothered, or I'm irritated, or I'm agitated, or I'm annoyed. Those are all words for angry, what the Bible would call anger, right? So friends, today is a wonderful day to have our hearts laid bare before the light of God's Word. So we've looked at we've looked at what is anger. We've done that groundwork. We've looked at what is God's divine anger. Did I talk about that? I feel like I may have briefly. Did I skip that? Okay, good. Divine anger. We talked also about what righteous anger looks like. Now what we're going to do, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time on this, is answer the question, where does sinful anger come from? Where does sinful anger come from? And I think we could start the discussion with where it does not come from. Because we're really good at blaming our anger problems on things outside of ourselves. We're really good at it. As a matter of fact, there's an entire unconscious psychodynamic science or pseudoscience devoted towards trying to uncover the unconscious aspects of our anger and where it comes from, because it doesn't, we're really good people at heart, but trying to explain our anger away. You know, there are some that would like to allow us to explain our anger away with our past circumstances. Maybe we had a bad childhood, or we had a traumatic event that happened in our life when we were young. And as horrible and as traumatizing as those things can be, and I've seen the effects of such traumatic experiences, we cannot say that that's the reason why we are angry. We might be able to say that those events have stimulated anger, but they're not the source of our anger. We might say that our current circumstances are the reason we are upset. Maybe we're mad at God for giving us an illness. Maybe we're upset at a boss. If only I had a better boss, I could be less angry at work. Or even maybe if I had better kids or a better spouse, I wouldn't need to get angry all the time. But it's not our current circumstances that are the source. Again, they may be triggers to our anger. Nor can we say that our anger is inherited. We hear this from time to time. You know, I got my dad's temper. Nor can we blame Satan for our anger. Nor can we blame a demon or a spirit of anger for our anger. They sound spiritual. They're not biblical. When the Bible starts to speak, when it comes to anger, what it has to say is something that isn't real pleasant. The Bible tells us that we are essentially evil. We're born evil. We're born sinful. We carry that out throughout our lives. And it's because we are sinners, because we are born and declared evil sinners, that anger proceeds from us. Specifically, the Bible attributes it from our hearts. That ugly anger, whatever way it manifests itself, comes from the well of your heart. And Jesus was very clear about this in the Gospels. You know, Mark 7, 20 through 23, he was talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were very good at saying, you know what, it's what you put into your body that makes you sinful. You know, whether it's Coca-Cola or gluten or tobacco, that's what makes you evil. And Jesus says it's not what goes into a man that makes you evil. It's what comes out of the man. Verse 21, he says, it's from within, out of the heart of men, that evil proceeds. He says it again in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. By the way, how many people did Jesus say are good? There's one good, God, the Father, right? So what applies to us is this next statement. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. His heart. So what is the heart? The heart is what is most frequently used in the Bible to describe your entire inner being. The heart includes your thoughts. So this is kind of a funny statement. Think about what you thought about this week. Those thoughts, those things that consumed your mind, whether they were anxious thoughts or they were good thoughts or they were lustful thoughts or covetous thoughts, that's your heart. That is a window into your heart. The heart also includes your will. Your will speaks to that which you desire, that which you want. What do you want? What do you find yourself craving? That is a window into your heart. The heart also includes your affections. What do you find precious? What do you love? Again, a window into the heart. And it also includes your emotions, the full gamut of emotions, your love, your hate, your sadness. That is the heart. And what we find is that it is from the heart that anger flows. We also know that the heart is also where you find your belief system. What you believe about God, what you believe about man, that is a window into your heart. The heart is also where we find our motives, from which our actions flow. Motives. Motives can be very good. Motives can be very bad. We can even do good things with wrong motives, thus making them evil. For example, if I stand up here and I preach the word of God, and my motive is to make you think much of me, I've just taken a very good thing and made it evil. Right? The motive behind things is a window into the heart. What is God's commentary on, in His Word regarding the heart? Well, that often quoted verse of Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else. In other words, your heart is better at lying than anything and is desperately sick. The King James Version says it's desperately wicked. It's so bad, God even has to promise us a new heart. And friend, it's from the soil of our heart that the prickly thorn bush of sinful anger arises and grows. It's not your circumstance. It's your heart. And that's not fun, but it's true. I want to spend a lot of our time this morning as we consider this over in James chapter 4. Flip over to James chapter 4 because it's an excellent commentary on the anger that comes forth from our heart. Now, the book of James is the last book that we went through before we started Colossians, so I feel a little bit at liberty to not dive in as deep because we've done that. But I do want to remind you of the context here of James. James was the pastor of the first mega church in Jerusalem, right? Thousands and thousands of people were saved and going to this mega church. And then people started killing Christians in the church. So the church was just spread about. And James, as a loving pastor, is now writing this letter to all of those brothers and sisters in Christ that were once a part of his church that have now been spread about because of persecution. And what does he write to them in James chapter 4? He says, verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? If I could just make a suggestion here. Quarrels and conflicts, that's anger language, right? That's anger language. This is fruit of anger. We're not going to find the word anger anywhere in this text, but this text is oozing with anger. Looking back at verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. What we have here is James confronting the members of his congregation that has been spread abroad, and they are now producing these fruits, if you will, of anger. Fruits like murder, lust, envying, fighting, and quarreling. And if I could just talk a minute about this term murder. We see this here, and what immediately comes to mind is somebody killing somebody else, and that may be what James has in mind, but most likely it's not. I don't think a lot of people in James's congregation were struggling with the sin of murder. How's your week? Good. I only killed 3 people this week. That's not what's going on here. You got to remember that James is the half-brother of Jesus, and Jesus made anger the moral equivalent to murder. It almost became synonymous. If you anger after somebody, it's to murder them. You say, that doesn't seem right, but it is. I've talked to you guys about this before, but I want to drive this into your brain. Anger is murder in seedling form. Murder is anger. Wait, I said that backwards. Anger is murder in seedling form. What do I mean by that? Well, I have for you a seed. Get this into your mind, visual learners. Rick saw this morning. He said he thought it was a nut. He said, oh, we're going to have 2 nuts behind the pulpit today. I don't know what he meant by that. This is a nut. This is an avocado nut. And under the right conditions, placed in the right soil with the right water, the right temperature, the right sunlight, the right nutrients, this grows up into an avocado tree. Well, this nut symbolizes murder. It's in its seedling form. It's called anger. But if anger is given the right conditions, it's fed the right things, the right environment, what does this grow up to be full-fledged? Murder. Murder. So there's my first ever, I think, visual illustration from the pulpit. But I want you guys to understand. You see, anger, our sinful anger, we get angry 1,000 times during the day. Little irritations, little annoyances. And we shrug them off and we never really understand and view them in light of God's holy word. It's sin. It's sin. It sent Christ to the cross. It's grievous to God. It needs to be repented of. I don't know about you, but again, my last week was difficult because the Lord exposed all kinds of new sin in my life as these truths about anger were so prevalent in my mind. Again, we just want to ask ourselves, where does it come from? What is its cause? James chapter 1, or 4, verse 1, again, halfway through the verse, it says, is not the source of the fighting that you have and the quarreling that you have your pleasures? That's heart language. Your pleasures. It's a window into your heart. Your desire. That which makes you happy. Let's keep reading. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war within you or within your members? Friends, that's crazy language that Paul's talking about here, or James is talking about. These sinful, it's war imagery. It's as if our sinful desires are Taliban in our bodies, and they are encamped, and they are ready to strike out whenever our pleasure is not being fed. Right? Anybody have this happen? I mean, it's as simple as a conversation. I could be having a conversation with a dear brother or a dear sister in the Lord, and they say something to me, and it rubs me a little bit wrong. suddenly I'm not very pleased with what they've said. The Taliban, if you will, the sinful enemy that wage war, they pounce on that person. Well, maybe, maybe not. But you know what happens? You get a little hot, your cheeks get a little red. Maybe when you respond, you talk a little louder, or maybe your voice quakes a little bit. That's the war going on inside of you. That's your sinful desires. Maybe your reputation, maybe whatever it might be, is offended. So you make a negative moral judgment, and it just starts to attack. It strikes. He goes on to say, again, I'll start again halfway through verse 1. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war within your members? You lust, and you do not have. That's just another way of saying that you want something, but you don't get it. Maybe I want peace and quiet at 7:30, and I don't get it, right? It's selfishness. So you commit murder. You commit murder. Again, I don't think this is full-fledged pick up a gun and shoot somebody. You get angry. You get angry. You are envious, and you cannot obtain, which is another way of saying that you lust and you covet, but you cannot get what you want. So what do? You fight. You quarrel. You see how wonderfully accurate this description is of anger in our lives? Again, think about something you got angry about this week. How did it happen? You probably desired one thing to happen for somebody to do a certain thing and they didn't do it. Maybe they did it the wrong way. Maybe the dog went to the bathroom on the rug, right? Somehow what you... Did I get an amen? Something that you desired to have happen didn't go your way. So that sinfulness, that desire, that rises up and it strikes out and it lashes out. What we want doesn't happen. So we commit murder. The moral equivalent of murder by getting sinfully angry. James goes on and he says, you do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own, what? Pleasures. Again, it's speaking of the selfishness of the heart. Oh, you see, why do we get upset? Because we're sinful, selfish, idol factors. You see, when we get angry, sinfully angry, we're seeking our kingdom rather than God's. Sinful anger does not pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Sinful anger says or acts out, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in my heart. Right? Church, the Bible is clear. The spring from which our sinful anger flows is our own heart, which produces selfish desires and lust for our own personal pleasure, own personal comforts. Our sinful hearts seek to build our own personal kingdom, our own personal comforts and happiness. And when that does not happen, we respond negatively. Whether we go on the offensive and explode with red-hot anger, or we clam up with ice-cold bitterness, or we withdraw in self-pity, we are angry. We're angry. Right? Men, pick on you since it's Father's Day. When you come home from work hungry, and you walk through the door, and you find that dinner hasn't been started, what do? Do you get a little annoyed? Code word, angry. Do you get a little irritated? Code word, angry. Now, are you angry because God is angry and his kingdom has been transgressed against? Probably not. What's driving your anger? Well, according to the Bible, the source of your anger is not your wife who hasn't started dinner. It's your selfish, sinful desires, which are now exposed and are ready to attack since your personal kingdom desires have not been met. And that can translate into any situation, whether it be at work, you walk into the room, you think a job should be done a certain way and it's not. So what do? Right? You walk into your kid's room, it's not clean. What do? Friends, this just doesn't happen with quote-unquote bad things. This can happen even with quote-unquote good things, quote-unquote good desires. Like, for example, what if you desire to make your family happy, dads? What if your desire is to make your family happy and what you do isn't well received? What comes out of you? For example, let's say that we want to stop on our way home at Dairy Queen, right? And pick up a gallon of your family's favorite ice cream, mint chocolate chip. You look forward not only to that creamy mint flavor and the sweet chocolate, but even more so to the smiles on your family's faces as they jump for joy when you walk through the door beholding the gallon of mint chocolate chip ice cream. As you drive to Dairy Queen after work, not only do you begin to dream about the ice cream, you begin to drool over the ice cream. You can almost taste it. So how are you going to respond when you show up and you discover that the queen of dairy is out of mint chocolate chip ice cream? Right? You're right. You're going to be mad. What? I know it's a silly, silly example, but is there not a part of you that's like, you got to be kidding me? You're out of mint chocolate chip ice cream? Or better yet, this is what would happen at my house. Sorry, kids. You stop at Dairy Queen, and the queen of dairy has mint chocolate chip ice cream. You take it home, you walk through the door, and your kids say, "Ah, we want a vanilla." Right? You ungrateful little brats. That's anger. Right? Right? A good desire producing in us an ungodly response. You see, this situation, this silly illustration with the ice cream, can easily be transformed with a person that brings God into the equation. Right? You're sitting at work. "God, I love my family. You know I do. I'd love to encourage them. Maybe I can go pick up some mint chocolate chip ice cream on my way home. All right. Thy will be done. Thy will be done." You show up. There's no mint chocolate chip. "But we have lots of vanilla." "Well, apparently the Lord didn't want us to have mint chocolate chip." "I'll take some vanilla." Walk through the door. All smiles. Right? There's a God consciousness there. It's living in the light of His glorious grace. And I know that sounds cheesy, but that is God's power to transform. That's what it's going to take if we're going to transform our sinful anger and make it righteous. Right? Right. Question, friends. Before we move on to our next question, all right? What are you getting angry about right now in your life? Specifically, what did you get mad about this week? What is that anger revealing about your heart? Is your heart bowing down in worship to the Almighty God? Or is your anger showing that it is bowing down and worshiping the Almighty Self? Friend, the source of our anger is our heart. Our anger in and of itself was enough to send Christ to the cross. And because of this, as Christians, we find ourselves convicted. We find ourselves guilty. So, The natural question becomes the question of Colossians 3:8, which commands us to put it away. How, and here's our next point, how do we put away the sinful anger in our life? How do we put it away? How do we take it off? How do we remove it? Well, thankfully, James 4 does more than just tell us where sinful anger comes from. It tells us how to rip it out by its roots. And just like for those of you who have nice yards, it takes two hands to pull the big weeds with deep roots out of your yard. Anger, with its deep roots, takes a full-fledged attack. A twofold attack, we could say. A twofold attack of how we put away sinful anger. The first wonderful truth that we learn about when it comes to our first line attack of uprooting anger is grace. The word grace. That beautiful five-letter word. Friends, how do you uproot anger in your life? God's grace. Look at verse 6 of James chapter 4. But he gives a greater grace. Friend, if you have anger in your life that's laced with sin, God has exactly what you need. And it's not anger management. It's not 10 steps to cool a hot head. It's grace. It's grace. We must go to God and rely on His unending, unmerited, unearned grace, right? We are sinners in need of grace. And there's particularly two different aspects of God's grace that we need. One is God's forgiving grace, right? Man, I don't know about you, but I am ashamed of my sinful desires, which are go unmet, and then it produces anger in my life. And because of that, I need God's redemptive, forgiving grace, in which there is sweet relief when I find His forgiveness. God's forgiving grace is His mercy in Jesus on the cross that pardons all our sins. We've been learning about it all throughout the book of Colossians, right? Jesus, this amazing God who can only be described as all there, right? Remember, Jesus is all, verse 11 of chapter 3. This Jesus who died on the cross, and in His body He nailed your anger, your sinful anger. And He paid its price. He satisfied God's wrath towards you, thus plucking you out of the kingdom of darkness and putting you into the kingdom of light. Oh, thank God for His grace. You know, a wonderful verse for you to memorize if you're struggling with anger is Hebrews 4:16. It says, therefore, let us... This is a wonderful verse to memorize regardless. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. God sits on a throne, and it's called grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace. Friend, our anger, both in our heart and in our actions, is evil. Yet, thankfully, Jesus provides abundant pardon. His atoning fountain never runs dry. It never wears thin. There is mercy for even angry idolaters. And friends, if we're going to repent, if we're going to turn from our sinful anger, we must turn to His glorious grace. And friend, believer, I beg you, do not minimize. Do not minimize the provision of His grace. Do not treat His grace with contempt. Do not go about your day saying, oh, I can get angry. Oh, I can get, allow my sinful pleasures to reach out and attack in anger because I know there's grace. Friends, that makes a mockery of the cross. Once you see the depths of your anger, you know why I'm trying to belabor the fact that the source of your anger is you in your heart? Because the sicker we are, the sweeter the healing. And friends, we are all desperately sick. We just don't know how sick we are. But there is greater grace. He gives greater grace. So once we see the depths of our anger, its roots, not just its fruits, not just its lashing out or its withdrawing, but the fact that it has deeply rooted in our sinful hearts, we will discover that our need for a Savior is far bigger than we ever imagined. We need a Savior that can cover sins, not only from the outside and our angry actions. We need a Savior who can save us from our desires as well. Friend, that desire that is welled up in the deep reservoir of our heart, that reservoir of sinful pursuits. And praise God, we have such a Savior. So that's our first answer to the question, how do we take off this anger? Our next solution to how we take off God's anger is going to take too long for the time that we have. But I feel like I've given you enough to get started. Would you go to God in His grace? Next time we get together, we're going to be looking at repentance and what repentance looks like, very specifically from James chapter 4. But before you get too distracted, let me have your attention again. Friend, we are all in need of God's grace. We've been talking about the sin of anger. Friend, every single one of us are sinful, and it manifests itself in all different types of ways. Whether it's that anger, whether it's greediness, whether it's through our speech, whether it's through our morals, whether it's through our ethics. Friend, I just want to remind you that God's grace is greater than all of our sin, but it needs to be applied. Right? Right? We had to take our son Samuel to the doctor this week. He got a mosquito bite that was like this, it was so small. And he started scratching it. Before you knew, it looked like he had a legion like this big on his knee. And we called the doctor and we told her, hey, our son got a mosquito bite, but it's doing weird things. Okay, bring him in. All right, let's see the mosquito bite. Take the bandage off of the bandage. Whoa, I've never seen anything like that, right? It was just wild. So she gave us medicine. Medicine. He's sick. He needs medicine. If that medicine stays in the medicine cabinet and it's never applied, it doesn't work. God's grace is the medicine to our soul that we need. And if it's not applied by receiving it through faith and repentance, it doesn't work for you. It doesn't apply. So would you reach out to His grace, which is purchased for us. It was bought for us through Jesus Christ on the cross. It's on the cross where he paid the debt, where he satisfied God's righteous anger towards us so that we wouldn't have to receive that. Instead, that we could be called sons of God and be treated like Christ. Friend, would you receive His grace? Would you receive so great a salvation? We'll end with that thought. Next time we get together, we will think some more about how we can put off this cancer called anger. Let's pray. Father, we confess our anger to You now. Father, even now in where we're at, we each think of ways where we need to confess our sin, our anger. Father, undoubtedly we've transgressed, we've been selfish. Lord, we've allowed the selfish desires of our hearts, when they went and go unmet, to produce sinful anger. And again, Lord, we confess this. Lord, we look to you who gives greater grace. Lord, we thank you for the provision of that grace. Lord, without it, we're without hope. We thank you for Christ who purchased that hope for us. Lord, please, as sinners, may we once again just be reminded. May we know that we are utterly dependent upon that grace, which is greater than all my sins, even the sins of my angry, idolatrous heart. Oh, Lord, continue to work in us in Christ's name.